Woo! Oh, again, man, good time to worship this morning with you guys, and so good to be with you, man. How are you guys? You having a good week? You ready for Mud Day? What? Yeah, see, yes! Are you you ready? Hey, you guys. So there you go. Okay. Genesis, first book of the Bible, but the last chapter of Genesis. So Genesis chapter 50. You guys want to turn there? It's awesome. We're going to end up probably in the book of Luke as well. I'm going to talk a little bit about that Hebrews passage that we looked at a couple days ago, but Genesis 50. Genesis is a book of beginnings. The beginning of the world, if you look at chapter 1, it's got some bad beginnings too, the beginning of sin. But there's also this beginning of a nation, of God's chosen nation to be a light to all the other nations, and that was Israel, if you remember that. Remember he called Abraham, and he called him to a certain land, and he said, hey, Abraham, you're going to be actually a father of many nations. One of those was through Jacob, or Isaac. And then Isaac had a son named Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And Israel had 12 sons. And maybe you've heard of the 12 tribes of Israel. Have you heard of that? 12 tribes of Israel come from these 12 sons. One of those sons' name was Joseph. And you start reading about Joseph in like, chapter 37, 38, and then through the rest of Genesis is really focusing on this one son, Joseph. Joseph was the second youngest son, had 10 older brothers. This is what's kind of tough in this family, is that he was his dad's favorite son. He did play favorites, and Israel loved Joseph more than he loved any of his other sons. And here's the worst part, all the other guys knew it. They knew he was his favorite. He treated him more favorite. He gave him this robe, you know, that was a special robe that he only gave to Joseph, not to any of his other sons. And you can really tell that. So if you can imagine, if you're an older brother to this younger brother, would you kind of maybe start feeling a little resentment toward him, you know, like, oh, how come he's the favorite and we're not? And then what made it even worse is when Joseph turned 17 years old, God gave him a special gift, a special ability. And it was ability to interpret dreams. It was ability to have dreams that could tell the future and to be able to interpret dreams about the future. That's what Joseph had, this special ability. That made his brothers probably not like him even more jealous of him. And then to top it off, he began to have dreams that he shared with his brothers and his dad too, his mom and dad, that one day, he had dreams that one day they would all be bowing down to him. That they would see him as the authority over all of their lives. And his brothers were even going, even dad, you're even saying that dad, mom, and dad are going to bow down and you're going to be the authority over all of us? Which, again, if you're one of the brothers, what does it start making you feel? Like, really? Seriously? You're the younger brother? You know, now you're telling us we're going to just, you know, you're going to be the authority over us? They became even more angry at him and hated him even more. Till one day, his older brothers, in the wilderness, when they were alone with him one day, they decided, hey, let's kill him. And the last second, one of the brothers, the oldest brother, said, well, let's not kill him just yet. Let's throw him into a pit and let's kind of think about it and think, because let's really think through what we want to do with him. And they threw him into an empty well, and they were wondering, what are we going to do with him? How are we going to kill him? Whatever it is. And then suddenly these slave traders came by that were on their way to Egypt, and they thought, well, instead of killing him, let's go ahead and sell him and make some money and sell him into slavery. So they did that. They sold him to these Midianite slave drivers. They took him down to Egypt. These older brothers took Joseph's robe that his dad gave him. they covered it with a bunch of like goat blood, and they took it back to his dad and said, "Oh look," and they tore it apart and they said, "Oh look, Joseph's been attacked and killed by animals, by some kind of wild beast." And so Joseph's dad, Israel, believed that and thought, "Wow, I've just lost my son," and he was in mourning for a long time. He was so depressed because it was his favorite son. That's what was happening at home. And then Joseph was taken into Egypt, and he was sold to a guy named Potiphar. Potiphar bought him as a slave, and Potiphar was a high official. And Joseph was put in charge of a lot of things in his home. Well, so now he's a slave for I don't know how many years. But then Potiphar's wife was attracted to Joseph, and she wanted to seduce Joseph and kept telling Joseph to sleep with her. Joseph, doing the right thing, said, "No, I can't do that to my master. I can't do that to God. I can't do that to you. I cannot do that." She kept on pressuring, kept on pressuring. One day, he was in the house. He came into the house to get some things that he needed to in the house. She was in the house alone. No other people were in the house. She again tried to seduce him. She grabbed his robe that he was wearing, and to get away from her, he just let the robe slip off, and he ran away, like, without any clothes on, just to get away, because she would not let go of his robe. Well, then she was angry because he kept refusing her. So then Potiphar walks in, and she tells her husband, "Look, Joseph came in, took off his robe, and tried to rape me." Potiphar was furious. Did Joseph do anything wrong? None of this time Joseph was doing anything wrong. Now Potiphar is so angry that he takes Joseph. Are you okay? Okay. Was a bug, yes. You good? You good? Okay. Joseph, our Potiphar, was so angry at this because he trusted Joseph so much, and now he maybe felt betrayed. He took Joseph and threw him into prison. And it looked like it was like going to be in prison for life. Joseph is now in prison. So he goes from being a slave to now being in prison. And he's in prison for who knows how long. Until finally, but it's years, finally there is another couple of people that's thrown into prison. And it's Pharaoh. Pharaoh's over Egypt, you know, the king of Egypt. His cupbearer and his baker were thrown into prison. For whatever reason, they were thrown into prison. One day, the baker and the cupbearer had a dream. They both had dreams. And what does Joseph have this special ability to do? To interpret these dreams about the future. And they shared their dream with Joseph. The cupbearer shared his dream with Joseph. And Joseph said, "Hey, your dream means that in 3 days, the Pharaoh is going to call you out, and he's going to restore your position. You're going to be out of prison." The baker heard the same that interpretation and thought, "Wow, this is a great interpretation. I'm going to tell him what my dream is." He told him his dream. And Joseph said, "Yeah, your dream means that in 3 days, your head is going to be cut off. You're going to lose your head." And so it's like, oh my goodness. Now Joseph told the cupbearer, he said, "Hey, when you get out, will you please remember to tell Pharaoh about me? Because I've been put here, and I didn't do anything wrong, and I'm in prison, and it's unjust." And the cupbearer goes, "Yeah, no problem." 3 days later, exactly what Joseph said happened. Both of them got released from prison. They're both in front of Pharaoh. Pharaoh restores the one, the cupbearer, and he has the other one killed, the baker. Exactly what Joseph said. And you know what the cupbearer did? He forgot all about Joseph. He was just so excited about that. He got out. He never mentioned Joseph at all, even though he promised that he would. He didn't. And Joseph was in prison for another 2 years until Pharaoh himself started having dreams. These dreams he could not shake. These dreams that seemed so real and so vivid. And the cupbearer heard about them, and he suddenly now he remembered, oh, there was this guy in prison a couple years ago that interpreted my dreams, and that's how I got out. Oh, hey, Pharaoh, there's this guy in prison that interpreted my dreams. Maybe he can interpret yours. So Pharaoh then gets Joseph out of prison, sets him in front of himself, and says, hey, here's my dreams. Can you interpret them? And Joseph said, yes. And he interpreted these dreams that Pharaoh had. And what the dreams meant was there were going to be 7 years of plenty in the land. There was going to be 7 years where crops were going to be like overflowing. There was going to be so much food you don't know what to do with for 7 years. And then following that, there would be 7 years of a famine that you could not believe. There would be nothing for 7 years. And Pharaoh was like, oh, man, if that's what's going to happen, what should we do? And Joseph said, you should put somebody in charge of these 7 good years to be able to save enough food because there's going to be plenty in these 7 years. If you just kind of plan it out right, you will save a lot of food during those years. Just eat what you need so that in the 7 bad years, you'll have enough to get people through it. And we won't die of starvation. Pharaoh went, that's a great idea. And you know what he did? He said, Joseph, you're in charge. You make that happen. And he made Joseph the second most powerful person in Egypt. He put him just one step under himself. Like he's the prince now, instead, and Pharaoh's the king. All of this was about at least what people estimate is that it was at least 13 years. Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold as a slave. Spent many years as a slave, spent a ton of years in prison. Finally, at the very least, he's 30 years old. He might have been older than that. But can you imagine if you were 17 and that's what happened to you until you were 30? Then he's out of prison. He's put in charge of all this stuff. And incredibly, the tables are turned because way back at home in Israel, they didn't know a famine was coming. They were just enjoying the good years. And so when the famine came for the 7 years, they didn't have any food. And in fact, people from all over the area of the world didn't have any food. They didn't know what was coming. It was just Egypt. It was just what Joseph planned for. And so all the people all over that part of the world would come to Egypt and pay a ton of money to get food. So Egypt became even more prosperous, and Joseph was like the hero of everything, including his brothers who came from Israel because they ran out of food. They said, we're going to starve to death, but we hear Egypt has plenty of food, so let's go down there and buy some food. They came before Joseph, and they didn't recognize Joseph. And Joseph recognized them, but he didn't tell them who he was. And you know what happened? They bowed down to Joseph, asking for food. This person who was placed in authority over them. Exactly what Joseph dreamed would happen. Well, long story short, Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers. He asks for his dad to come down in Egypt because there's plenty of food there. The famine is going really, really bad in Israel. And so he says, hey, why don't you come on down here and we'll take care of you here, because he really loved his family and loved his father and got everybody together. His father ends up dying a few years later. And his brothers were convinced that the only reason why Joseph did not kill them, because they knew what they did to him by selling him into slavery, the only reason that didn't happen is because the father was still alive. And so now when the father died, the brothers were so scared. And they came before Joseph and they begged Joseph not to destroy them, not to pay them back for what they did to him so many years before. And that's when Joseph says this in chapter 50, verse 19. I'll say verse 18. Let's just pick it up there. Verse 18, it says, his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. Just make us your slaves. Just don't kill us. because of what we've done to you. But Joseph said to them, verse 19, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? He goes, it's not my responsibility to pay you back for what you've done to me. You know what? If God wants to punish you, if God wants to discipline you for anything that you've done, God can do that. That's up to him. That's what he's saying. Look at what he says in verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me. Is that what their brothers decided? Hey, we're going to do evil against, like, Joseph. We hate him. Let's get rid of him. Let's just sell him as slavery. But God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Joseph said, you guys, what you guys did to me, you meant for evil. But what you did to me, God used it for what? For good. For the saving of all these people's lives. If you guys didn't sell me into slavery, I wouldn't have been put into Potiphar's house. And if I wouldn't have been put into Potiphar's house, I wouldn't have been put into prison. And if I wouldn't have been put into prison, I wouldn't have been able to interpret those two guys' dreams. And if I wouldn't have been able to interpret that cupbearer's dream who was standing before Pharaoh, then when Pharaoh had his dreams, he wouldn't have found out about me. And if he wouldn't have found out about me, he wouldn't have known about the 7 years of plenty followed by the 7 years of famine. And if he wouldn't have known about the 7 years of plenty followed by the 7 years of famine, we wouldn't have saved any food for the world. And if we wouldn't have saved any food for the world during the 7 years of famine, a lot of people, millions of people, would have died. God used what you were doing, something bad, to bring about something good for all these other people. And yeah, I had to go through, Joseph was saying, I had to go through being a slave. I had to go through being in prison for years for something I never did. I had to go through all this bad stuff, but it wasn't about me. It was never about me. It was always about how God was going to use me in order to bring about life for other people. Do you see that? Do you see that? What if, I guess we're finding out that Job isn't the only one who suffers. Joseph also suffered. Job's reason for suffering, we're seeing that throughout this week of Job. What was Joseph's reason for suffering? Because he suffered. Almost half of his life so far, or maybe even half of it, was all suffering. Why? To bring about these people to be saved from famine. That was the whole plan. What if, we've been talking about, like, why are bad things happening to us? What if something bad is going to happen to you? What if something bad is happening to you and it's not about you at all? What if God is allowing or orchestrating something really hard, bad in your life because he's going to use you for someone else's salvation? Could that be? It could be. We looked at Hebrews 11. Do you remember that a couple days ago where some people by faith, they conquer kingdoms and escape the sword, remember? And other people by faith, they died by the sword and they lived in holes in the ground. Remember Son and 2, remember that? The last verse of that in Hebrews, chapter 11, says this. And all these, 39 and 40, says this. And all of these, though commended through their faith, didn't receive what was promised. All these people who, like, died by the sword and they lived in mountains and holes in the ground and dens and they were destitute or they were in prison for the rest of their lives. All of them, although they had a lot of faith, they didn't receive what was promised. And then he says, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect or complete. In other words, he says, you know what? The reason why they went through all they did and they did that and they went through their entire lives of suffering was because God had a better plan for us. He had a better plan for us that without them going through that, things couldn't have worked out for us. They weren't doing this for them. They were making a sacrifice. They didn't know it, but they were making a sacrifice that whatever they were going through was for the purpose, for the gospel to finally get to us. In other words, let's just think about this. Maybe somebody 100 years ago, let's just say this, somebody 100 years ago was in prison. And they were in prison for the rest of their lives, and they were still following God. They were still trusting God. They still had this joy and this peace in their lives, even though they were going through something very, very hard. And there was a guard that noticed that. That wouldn't have been able to notice that unless that person was in prison. And that guard, because he noticed that this guy who was going to in prison and even died in prison, still trusted God, that impressed this guard so much that they decided to give their lives over to God and decided to follow this God too and decided to follow Jesus Christ. And that guard had another friend or part of a family, and he shared Jesus Christ with them. And then they shared Jesus Christ with their kid. And they shared Jesus Christ with somebody else and somebody else and somebody else until finally one day, like these dominoes falling down, somebody shared Jesus Christ with you. And you decided to follow Jesus. And if you followed it all the way back, it was because God kept this person in prison until that guard could accept the gospel too. That's what they're talking about in Hebrews 11. That these people went through all of this hard thing. And their life, their plan, their story wasn't completed when they died. Their legacy kept going on, and their story wasn't completed until these people here, reading Hebrews 11, finally followed God too, and it was because it all started with them and what God put them through. Just like somebody coming to Egypt and getting a sack of grain and finally going home and being able to live was all because of what God put Joseph through for the sake of that person. That's what God does. So what if God is doing something with you and he's going to take you through a hard thing? Because the only way that you're going to come across somebody else who needs the message of Jesus Christ, who needs to see what it means to follow Jesus and to hear the message, the only way they're going to be able to do that is because you are going through a tough time. The only way you're going to get to them, the only way you're going to get around them is because of a tough time. Do you remember me telling you about my wife, Sherry? And Sherry has this disease. Once a month, she has to go to a chiropractor, a special doctor who specializes in her disease. His name is Brent. We go once a month to Bakersfield to this doctor. Sherry knows. She knows this. She knows that one reason she has that disease is because Brent needs to hear the gospel. She knows it. Once a month, she just shares a little bit more with Brent about what the life of following Jesus looks like. And he hears it. And he can't help but have to hear it because he's working on her. And be able to show, and she shows him what it looks like to follow Jesus even though you're in pain. And she's beginning to share with him what it means to follow Jesus because of her pain. And she would never, ever be able to be around Brent unless she had this disease. Are you getting it? What if what you're going to be going through has nothing to do with you? What if it has everything to do with God's plan for somebody else? We ask ourselves this question, you guys, a lot. And maybe you've written it down. I want you to write it down. If you're writing notes, I want you to write this down. Just write this down. It's probably a question you've asked a lot. Here's the question. God, what's your plan for me? God, what's your plan for me? You've asked that before? Anybody going, oh, that sounds like a familiar question. Like maybe, hey, God, what's your will for me? I think we ask that question. I do. God, what's your plan for me? What if we're not asking the right question? What if when we ask God that question, and God's like, okay, I get it. And God does have a plan for us. But what if we're going, hey, God, what's your plan for me? God, what's your plan for me? And we keep going, God, what's your plan for me? And God, maybe God is saying to us, PJ, you're asking the wrong question. You're just asking the wrong question. What if we stopped asking God, what's your plan for me? Because that's, who's that really about? It's about me. How about, did you write it down? God, what's your plan for me? Would you put a line through for me? Would you cross out me? Just cross out me. Because it's not about us. And change it to this. God, what's your plan for someone else? And how do you want to use me? God, what's your plan for someone else? And how do you want to use me? In other words, God, how do you want to use me in your plan for somebody else's life? If you're a follower of Jesus, isn't God's plan for you already set? Isn't it? We just talked about it last night in 1 Peter. I have an inheritance, you have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, can never fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We know what God's plan, ultimate plan is for us. We do. Regardless of what God's plan is maybe for us during this little, you know, the tip of the pen, we know what God's plan is for us. A better question to ask if you're a follower of Jesus is, God, what's your plan for me? God, what's your plan for someone else? And how do you want to use me? Sherry's asking that plan. God, what's your plan for Brent? And how do you want to use me? And God will put you in places, you guys, where you are going through a painful thing. And if we keep thinking this question, God, what's your plan for me? When we're going through this thing, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep looking at myself. God, why is this still hurting? Why aren't you doing something about this? Is this going to last forever? What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me? And if we just change the question, wait a second, my eternity set. Even if this lasts my entire life, it's nothing. And we start looking up. And we start looking around. And we start finally going, God, wait a second. This isn't about me. God, I want to ask the right question. God, what's your plan for someone else that I would never be around, that I would never have an opportunity to be around and be able to show and share Jesus with unless this was happening? What's your plan for them, and how do you want to use me? It just changes everything. There's an elder in our church. His name is Phil. 3 years ago, Phil had a heart attack, a bad heart attack. His wife was distraught. His family, I mean, it hurt everybody. I mean, you can imagine somebody else in your family that something like that happens to. Everybody was like, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? 2 days after his heart attack, this blew me away. 2 days after Phil's heart attack, he's in the hospital. in like this intensive care, and I get a text from Phil. And it says this: "Hey, PJ, I want to let you know that I was able to share the gospel with two nurses and a doctor today. This is so great." Can you believe that? Do you know why Phil was able to do that? Because he was not asking God, "What's your plan for me?" He was always asking, and he is always asking, "God, what's your plan for somebody else? How do you want to use me? How do you want to get me there? Because my eternity is secure." Remember, you guys, look, remember what it is for us? All the bad that's ever going to happen for us is during this tip. And then after that, how much bad? None. For somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ, all the good that's ever going to happen for them is during this tip. If you're still not a follower of Jesus, you're still thinking about it, this is the truth. All the good that's ever going to happen for you is during this little blip. And then after that, not one second of good. It's exactly the opposite. And I'm worried about what God's plan is for me. And I'm worried about something that's hurting me or hard for me right now. I got to look up and I got to look around and I got to go, hold it. My eternity is set. But all of these other people around me in your school, your home, your neighborhood, there's people that all the good that's ever going to happen to them is right here. But you have the answer to turn that around. Isn't it worth it that if God puts us through suffering, even the hardest thing, in order to get us to get around somebody else that he wants to join us in eternity, isn't it worth it? Because God just doesn't love us. You go, well, God, does God love me? Does God love me? If God loved me, and God's going, of course I love you. I've set your future. You are secure. I love you, but I don't just love you. I love this other person that I want to set somebody in front of in order to share the gospel with them. Are you willing? You up for it? Let's go. Wasn't that Jesus? Do you think Jesus came to this earth going, "Father, what do you have for me? Oh, God, what do you have for me?" Do you know what Jesus came to this planet saying? "God, what's your plan for all of these other people? And how do you want to use me to accomplish your plan with them? Because my eternity is secure." And God, his Father, said, "My plan for them is to give them a chance to be saved. And how I can use you is that you suffer and die in order for my plan to be accomplished for them." Aren't we glad that Jesus had that attitude? What if he didn't? But he did. And then his disciples, who wanted to become like him, they had that attitude. They didn't go, his first disciples never went, "What's your plan for me? What's your plan for me? What's your plan for me?" His disciples took on the same thinking as their rabbi and said, "What's your plan for other people and how do you want to use me?" Every single one of them except for one were martyred. They suffered their entire lives because they went, "It's not about God's plan for me. It's about God's plan for someone else. And I just want to be used by God to accomplish his plan for someone else." In Luke chapter 21, last place we're going to look, you guys. I just want you to look at it. Luke chapter 21. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus is talking to his disciples about the future, about their future. He starts talking about the future of the world, and he says, "But you know what? Let's just stop right now and put a little parenthesis here, and let's talk about your future, disciples. Let me talk about you." And in Luke chapter 21, verse 12, he's talking about the nations and everything, all these wars that are going to happen and all this stuff way in the future. But he says, I'm going to talk about just your future, like in your lifetime. And he says in verse 12, Luke 21, verse 12, he says, but before all of this stuff, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. In other words, you're going to be arrested, and you're going to be brought before governors, and you're going to be brought before judges, and you're going to be brought before kings, because you're going to be on trial. And you're going to stand before them, and they're going to put you into prison. Look a little bit farther down. He says even more stuff in verse 16. He says, you'll be delivered up even by parents and brothers. You're going to have parents and your brothers that are going to go against you, and relatives and friends, so-called friends. And some of you, they will put to death. You're going to be hated by all for my name's sake. Does this look like a great, rosy future for these guys? And now it does say in verse 18, he reminds them about the whole future after this. It's not going to last forever, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. You endure through this time, you guys. It is going to be life all forever. Don't worry about it. But that is what's going to happen. And then he says this incredible thing right in the middle of it. Like, why is this happening? Why is this happening? Is it because God hates? Is it because Jesus hates these disciples? He doesn't like these disciples. No, he loves them. But he doesn't just love them. And there's something that happens. He said, let me just go back to verse 12 again. He says, but before this, they'll lay your hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. Verse 13, underline it. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Do you see that? This will be your opportunity to bear witness. You would not be able to go before those kings and those governors and those judges unless all this stuff happens. And I don't just love you, I also love those kings and those judges and those governors. And I want them to hear the gospel too. And this is the way I can get you in front of them. So you guys, maybe the next time you're going through something, would you just take a moment and just think, who am I going to be able to come across? Who is somebody maybe paying attention now because I am going through this that needs to hear the gospel? Because maybe God is taking you through something and it's not for you. It's for an opportunity to be a witness to someone else. Let me pray for us, you guys. We're going to go in our groups. You guys talk about it. God, thank you for this time you gave us this morning. Again, a challenging time, but a great time of being able to go, okay, what's a possibility of why you might be doing something? It's not because you hate us. It's not because you have something against us. You've done everything for us, God. We know that. So what if? Just what if? It's actually for the sake of someone else. What if even God, that you have us go through something and we have suffering. Now, we don't even know who that person is. It's somebody that's going to live 100 years from us today. But somehow, some way, you're going to use what we go through in order, somehow, some way, to bring somebody else to you and to give them life. Oh, God, I pray that all of us, we just change that question just a little bit. God, we would stop asking, what's your plan for me? God, that we would and I would just ask, God, what's your plan for someone else? And how do you want to use me? And however way that is, it's worth it, God, for the sake of somebody else coming to know you. Oh, thank you, God, for saving us. Thank you, Jesus, that you had that attitude for us. So, Jesus, we want to do that for other people too. In the name of your Son, God, we pray. Amen.